The last 2 days, I have been out at Lake Yale for a women's conference. So I did talk yesterday. I did a little bit yesterday, but let me tell you though, I've just impressed with these singers that come out there. They're like 4 foot nothing, you know, about 75 pounds. They're taller when they go on stage because they put on those. No, they're more than stilettos. They're like Frankenstein shoes, you know, the big old. So they're about 6 inches taller when they get out on the stage, but back in the back, they're just like, you know, that high. My son Wesley, he all of his guys want to hear the concerts out there, so he volunteers to go out there, and these guys all volunteer to go and do the concerts, and he asked me to go over there, and it was really, I felt bad about it because I don't know a lot of them. You know, I know the songs, but I don't know who they are. And so Friday night, Meredith Andrews was singing there at Lake Yale, and I did recognize some of her names, but I didn't know some of the songs, but I didn't know who she was. And anyway, she came in with her little daughter, Frankie. And what they'll do is they'll put me kind of in the back with all the equipment and with the keep me out of sight, and I'll stay back there. And it, like, if there's any of the kids, or you know, if they're taking care of kids or anything, I'll just kind of hang out back there and just be available for anything that needs to be done. And so I'm back there, and I didn't feel too bad because Wesley, my son, of course, a lot younger than me, and when they were coming in, this lady comes in carrying this 10-month-old little girl, and she comes walking in, and Wesley says, "Oh, you must be the lady that's here to take care of the little girl." And she looked up, and she said, "Well, I am, but I'm also singing." And Wesley looked at her, and he said, "Are you Meredith Andrews?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And Wesley said, "You sound a lot taller on the radio." And but they're really nice. And then last night, I know she has a real name, but the group is called Plum. And anyway, they sang last night. Very, very good. Very, very nice people. And the manager was just so concerned about me being in the back. And he said, "I really hate that you're going to be back here and miss the concert." And I said, "That's fine. It's not a problem at all." And so I stayed in the back. And I didn't go on to tell him that I didn't know who she was anyway, so it didn't bother me. But anyway, it was good. If you have a chance to go out there, October, I'm not sure when it is, women's conference down there, they're going to have Saturday night, they're going to have Selah, and you may know that group. And if you don't know any of these groups that I've talked about, next year, the Senior Adults Conference, they're going to have Mark Lowry. Oh, there you go. And also the Isaacs from the Gaithers. And so, I see some of them going, "Yeah, I know who that is." Me too. I don't know any rest of these people, but I know those. It's a lot of fun. We had a good weekend, and I'm about wore out, but it was fun. Matthew 5, 13, just one verse I'm going to look at today. In your bulletin, I want you to, you don't get to use your bulletin very often, but I want you to take your bulletin out, and on that worship notes, and up at the top there especially, I'm going to talk about that little arch across the top there in just a minute. Keeping the church out of the emergency room. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and your bulletin. So, kind of look at that. I remember very well the morning that I received the call. Wyvon called me, and I answered the phone. I was getting ready to go into the church, and the phone rang, and Wyvon said, "You better come quick. The EMTs are here, and it doesn't look good." And Daddy had had major surgery, and Mama and Wyvon were staying with him at home, and I was about 30 minutes away, and I jumped in the car and drove as fast as I could to the Athens Limestone Hospital to the emergency room, and I got there and met Wyvon, and Wyvon said, "He's gone." Many of you have been there, the emergency room. You know, I don't know about you, but the emergency room is not a place I want to be. Now, you may have to be there, but you know, when you're in the emergency room, that generally means the situation is bad. It may be critical, or it may be just that you're hurting so bad that you're willing to do anything, even go to the emergency room. And you know, if you didn't know anything about hospitals and you went to visit the hospital, you'd probably come out and say, that's not where anybody wants to go. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, the hospital's no place for anybody that's sick or old. You go there and you look around, man, you go in the emergency room, you look around, there's people bleeding and sick and sneezing and coughing. You don't want to be in there. In Malaysia, we used to laugh about the title, or actually the words for hospital were several put together. The hospital in Malaysia was called the Rumah Sakit Besar. And we used to laugh about that because when you translate that, that translates literally big sick house, which pretty much describes it, you know. Not a place you want to be. Last week, I know I preached a fairly negative sermon, at least for me, but this week I want to be a little bit more positive about what we can do to keep the church out of the emergency room. I preach this to you today because today is the time you need to hear it. You're not in a disaster. You're not falling apart. You're not sinking. But today is the day to make sure you don't sink. You don't want to wait till the last minute. With 75% of Southern Baptist churches either declining or sitting still, we need to listen carefully again to those words of Matthew 5:13. I'm going to put in a little extra here as we go along, but it begins by saying, ye, that's talking to the disciples, that's us, ye are the salt of the earth. If you read that carefully and kind of meditate on that, basically what he's saying is, your presence makes a difference. But if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, in King James, you may kind of be confused about that, but basically when you look at that phrase, that passage, what he's saying here is if Christians stop making a difference, we have no hope. In America today, if Christians stop making a difference in our nation, we are sunk. And if you don't believe we're in trouble, all you need to do is watch the news. Now, he goes on to say, he's talking about the salt here, it, that's talking about us, is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Sounds like what's happening to Bible believers in America today. We're being cast out, made second-class citizens, ignored, made fun of, and that's what's happening in our world today. We as the Church of Jesus Christ must take seriously the fact that we were placed in this world to make a difference. Typically, a church begins to plateau in membership and baptisms by the time it reaches 15 years. Now, you're an oddball because you've already gone past those times. About 35 years along, the church begins to struggle with trying to replace members and starts a long, slow decline. Some churches are blessed in that they don't die after 50 years, they continue on. Now, some churches just continue to exist, you know. Some churches continue to minister and do things, and I commend you because you've done that. But I wanted to take just a minute to look at that little arch across the top of the bulletin there and talk about the life cycle of a typical church. Now, this doesn't mean that this just always happens and there's no way to stop it, so don't think that's what it is. But a church generally begins with a dream. Somewhere, sometime or another, some folks got together in this community and said, we ought to start meeting together and studying the Bible. They dreamed about what could be and lives that could be changed and maybe even the community being changed. So first there's a dream, then there's beliefs. Generally when a group gets together like that, they kind of begin by thinking about what they believe. They agree that we're going to have some fundamental things that kind of makes us a group. And then they just start to develop goals. The new group says, well, you know, we're meeting together here at Brother So-and-so's house, and it's beginning to get crowded, so we need to look at some goals. What do we want to do? It may be that they want to establish a church. It may be that they want to build a building. It may be that they want to start some kind of a ministry. But they get goals, and then they start to put together structures. And about the time the goals are clarified, structures come in. Because, you know, to do things, you got to have a way of doing it. And that's basically what structure is. And about that time, the group starts to identify itself as a church. Then ministry. That's that top thing. Ministry. The church starts reaching goals and ministering to the needs around them, reaching out and generally making a difference in the community. These are the days of growth and ministry and outreach and excitement. These are the days where people come and say, man, I want to be a part of what's going on there because this church is really on fire. This church is doing something. And then the sad part is that the continuation, you know, you hit ministry and you think, man, this is where we ought to stay. And that is true, that's where we ought to stay. But it continues on oftentimes in the life of a church and you start drifting over into nostalgia. Where the ministries begin to grow a little stale and the numbers start to go flat, problems are encountered and you begin to hear people saying, remember when? Or I wish it was that way again. And it seems to be that looking back at the good old days becomes contagious, and before long, you've got a group of people that are just meeting together talking about how good it used to be. Then, you move to that next step, questioning. Members start to ask, what's wrong? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with this church? Why is it not like it used to be? Members start looking for a problem, and most of them assume they're not part of the problem. So they begin to question, and then out of that questioning becomes polarization. Cliques begin to form, and opposing groups start. The blame is often assigned to the pastor or to a staff member, and they say, well, if we can just get rid of this pastor and get a new pastor, everything will be all right. And then 2 or 3 years later, they say, you know, if we can just get rid of this pastor and get a new pastor, everything will be all right. And the pattern repeats and repeats. And then the church gets a bad reputation. Members start beginning to look around for a new group that's starting or a church that's in the strength of its time of ministry. And decline sets in that can lead to death. If there's no change. Now, I was working on this message actually a couple of weeks ago, and I was sitting Wednesday night to our church, and I was sitting there at the Wednesday night supper, and an older couple was sitting across the table from me, and he looked up at me and he said, I want you to know something. And I said, what's that? He said, I don't like this contemporary music. I said, well, that's good. You know, for a guy that doesn't know the concert artist that's drawn 1,000 people out to hear them, I'm not the guy to jump on about contemporary music. I'm not responsible, okay? I didn't do it. but he said, and our church has started an early service and probably made a mistake of calling it the contemporary service. And I can tell you the difference between the contemporary and the traditional service at our church, and I'm going to be ugly here. I'm trying not to say the name of the church because it does sound ugly. All right, the traditional service sings all the hymns. And they pretty much are the same group week in and week out, except when somebody dies and then there's less of them. Contemporary group sings all this junk like we sing it up here, you know, with the video and the screens and all that. Yeah. People clap and do things that you shouldn't do in church, like raise your hands. Whoo, man, you shouldn't do that. And anyway, he's sitting there in the contemporary church. The interesting thing about it is the contemporary church is reaching new people. Sometimes they're old people who are sick and tired of sitting on the premises. Okay, but and I like the hymns, but especially if they're well done. But you know, he looked at me and he said, "Brother Don, don't rock that contemporary music." I said, "Okay." He said, "You know what contemporary means, don't you?" I said, "No, but I'm probably going to find out." He says, "It means with the times." He said, "I don't think the world ought to tell us how to worship." I said, "Well, you know, when we were in Malaysia, most of the churches were little, and they didn't have pianos. If they were blessed enough to have somebody that could play one, they might have a guitar." That is little paper songbooks that came in from Australia that just had the chords for the, had the words and the chords for the guitar. And that's what they would sing out of. And I said, "It's interesting, what we call contemporary here in Malaysia, they would call it traditional, because that's all they've ever had." I want to say this kindly, okay? Nah, I'm gonna be ugly, it's all right, I ain't gonna be here long. Yeah, that's all right, I'm flexible. Yeah, you know where I work, but that's all right, I'm close enough to retirement, I don't care. Now I've killed what I was gonna say that was so good. When we place more value on our preferences than on the mission of the church, we have become a holy country club. Amen. Now, if you're not uncomfortable enough, I'm going to make you even more uncomfortable. You know, modern drugs tell us that there should be no pain with gain, but I've got news for you. In the church, gain brings pain, okay? So listen carefully. If we want to keep the church in ministry, when we are in that top part of ministry, the first time we see any signs of longing for a nostalgia or for the good old days, we need to begin to look at how to get off that cycle and break that cycle and stay in ministry. And it's not easy. Let me tell you, it's painful. Because the first thing we have to do is, if we're going to keep the church out of the emergency room, we've got to learn to evaluate everything we do. Amen. Don't you love it when you're at work and somebody says, "Well, it's time for evaluation." I'd just soon rock on being stupid, okay? But, you know, you have to evaluate. Amen. You have to look. Is it working? Is it biblical? Is it effective? Does it fit our goals as a church? The greatest hindrance to evaluation is pride, selfishness, and self-deception, I should say. The church had become so proud of a ministry event that was so very successful at one time that they just keep funding it and keep doing it and keep doing it, and they're like the... You know what they say about the alcoholic? That's the alcoholic told me this. That's what it was. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. It works really good at one time, but it was so good at that time that we talk about how wonderful it was, and we keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, and we don't get the same results, but we keep doing it because we've always done it. Evaluate. Selfishness can hinder honest evaluation. Pride and selfishness. There are activities and ministries the church has done for many years that becomes the possession of a person or a small group in the church. Ooh, whoa. Look out, Brother Don. I don't know who that is here, okay, so I'm not talking about you. And let me tell you, when it comes budget time, you better not question that ministry. I know one church. Don't tell anybody who this is, Wyvon. That the kitchen ministry team, actually it's one lady. She has a team, but she just tells them what to do. The church staff has to ask permission to get ice out of the church ice machine. Now, we laugh at that, but let me tell you, that's true in almost every church. Let me tell you, there are people in that church that will not go into the kitchen because they're not welcome. Be careful. Selfishness, self-deception hinders evaluation. The church invests thousands of dollars each year into a ministry that's supposed to be a ministry to the community, but actually is used almost exclusively by church members. And I'm not sure the community even knows about it, cares about it, or needs that ministry, but the church members use it, and they give glowing reports of the number of people that have been there. And nobody asks why there are no salvations. Why is nobody new coming to the church? Now, you say, I told you it was painful. You might even have to engage an outsider to come in and look at things and evaluate them to get an honest report. But you have to ask these questions. Is it a biblical ministry or is it based on something else? Does this ministry serve to lead people to Jesus Christ? If not, why are we doing it? Now, you ready to really be offended? We are not the Elks Club. I have no problem with the Elks Club or the Moose or anything else. We're not the Red Cross. We're not government welfare. There's nothing wrong with these, but the church always has an ulterior motive. When we do anything, we always have an ulterior motive, or we should be. That ulterior motive is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. The danger is the church wants, the world wants the church to be all social and no gospel. I have known churches that have agreed to sponsor an event and to have an event at their church and agree not to give out Bibles or give testimonies or to give out tracts, because if they do, the government would not fund the event, so they would take the money and not do anything for the community other than serve as a building and people handing out whatever it was. Is this ministry effective? Are we seeing people come to the Lord through this ministry, or are we just celebrating the number of boxes of cereals we gave out? Could we be doing something more effective for the kingdom? Now, honest evaluation can be a pretty negative shock. You know, it is kind of shocking when you realize you hadn't done anything. Or, you know, if you want to know, you want to know a good way to evaluate whether your church is effective, go down to the road to the first store, walk in, and say, "Can you tell me where the church is?" Or worse than that, go in and say, "Can you tell me? I'm looking for this church called First Baptist Church of Astor. Can you tell me where it is?" You're inside of it. But let me tell you, folks down at the service station may not even know you're here. What kind of impact do you have on the community? What kind of ministry are you doing? You know, evaluation's tough, but that's all right. That's the first step. Evaluate everything, and then second, redream the dream. Now, that sounds like a lot of hot air, okay? Well, let me explain. Redream the dream. 45 years ago, I married the love of my life. And still love her. And I've been married, happily married, for 45 years, and she's been happily married about 30. And, yeah, it's pretty good, yeah. It took her a while to kind of teach me how to, you know, be a husband. But sometimes you have to work on your marriage. You have to take her out. Be nice to her. Act like you love her, you know. Like the guy said, you know, oh, I don't need to tell my wife I love her. I told her that 30 years ago. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. Sometimes an old memory just shared does it for us. 45 years ago, when Yvonne and I got married, she married money. I was wealthy, man. I'd saved up enough to go to Cherokee, North Carolina for not quite a whole week. And anyway, we went up to Cherokee and we stayed in this little motel there. I don't remember the name of it, Carriage House or something like that, wasn't it? Anyway, something along those lines, but anyway, we stayed there. The building is still there. It's still a hotel or motel. And we were up there in the mountains with our granddaughter Mackenzie last year, and Yvonne wanted to rest, and so Mackenzie and I drove over to Cherokee, into town in Cherokee, and watched a movie. And on the way back, we passed that motel, and I slowed down, and I told her, I said, when we went on our honeymoon, we stayed in that hotel 44 years ago. And you know, for an 8-year, 7-year-old at that time, 44 years is a black hole. She had no concept of what 44 years was. And so I got back to the motorhome, got out of the car, walked up and opened the door, and Mackenzie saw her Ebu, her grandmother, and ran into her, and I came in, and I looked at a 21-year-old blonde-headed Auburn graduate that made me feel like I could conquer the world. Just from that memory. And in spite of the fact that Auburn lost this weekend, I still appreciate the fact that I got the best thing that ever came out of Auburn. Redream the dream. To me, it was just like it happened yesterday. Listen, when you redream the dream, you know, somebody said, I don't know who said this, but I really like it. He said, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to get together and collect wood and assign them tasks and work to do, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Part of evaluating everything, the church needs to look at and revisit, if you will, the good old days, reread some of the old documents. What were the hopes and dreams of the church? Why did they think God had placed this church here? Are we doing that today? And third, restart the vision. That's a critical point. You know, you can evaluate, and you know, that's like me going to the doctor. And I go to my doctor for my annual physical, and he does all the tests on me, and he looks at me and he said, you know, you're in pretty good shape for the shape you're in. But y'all lose some weight. And I go home saying, I'm going to lose some weight, and I never do. You know, the church can evaluate. We can look at where we came from, why God planted us here. But if we don't do anything about it, if we don't restart the vision, we haven't done anything. In the emergency room, you can have a fever, and they will sympathize with you. You can be bleeding, and as long as you're not dripping in the floor, they'll get to you eventually. You can be throwing up, and they may ask you to go outside. All kinds of awful stuff. But nothing makes the emergency room staff move faster than a stopped heart. They will literally run to get this machine to shock that person to get their heart beating and in rhythm again. One guy said, if you're in the ER waiting and you lay down and they come at you with those paddles, he said, stand up. Okay. He said, that happened to me one time. He said, that's not going to ever happen again. Too often in the church, we make a half-hearted effort to evaluate the ministries. We spend some time talking about at our maybe our church anniversary or something about the good old days and wishing they'd come back. But unless the church is willing to restart the dream, the vision of the church needs to be refired. Until it is, till the church does that, nothing's going to be accomplished. At the height of the effectiveness of the church needs to begin to ruthlessly evaluate everything and stop doing the things that don't fit into the vision God gave to the church and start those things that do fit into the vision that God gave the church. That's how churches stay effective for generations. No member owns the church or ministry that belongs to the Lord. Every member knows that whatever they're doing is going to be evaluated for biblical effectiveness. And every member can clearly state who we are and why we are. Amen. Center of the church is not the pastor. It's not the people. It's not the community. The center of the church is Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
One business in this town one time closed its doors, went out of business, slowly declined. And the last day, the owner wrote up a sign and put it in the window. And he said, out of business, forgot what our business was. That can be the church. Take steps now to remain spiritually healthy and effective for years to come. Otherwise, you'll wait until the pain of doing nothing outweighs the pain of change. But by that time, it may be too late. Let's keep the church out of the emergency room. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the vision that you give us and the fact that you have placed us in a position and in a place of ministry for you. Father, I thank you personally for this church, for the years I've been coming, for the joy we have together and the celebration times of worship. I thank you personally for the ministry that we see here. But Father, I pray that you, day by day, week in, week out, will use the people in this church and your people here to look around and evaluate and make sure that this body of believers remains committed to the Great Commission and committed to ministry in your name. Father, help us to realize that things change, but you do not. Father, I pray for those that are here that may need to make a decision today as they hear your word. Maybe they don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they need forgiveness of sin. Father, I pray in these few moments that your Spirit will move in our hearts as we listen and as we respond. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Debbie?